This morning's reading is taken from Acts 8, verses 1 to 25. You can find this in the Pew Bibles on pages 916. And Paul arose of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered about went preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed them to Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, for they heard him and saw the signs that he did. The unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many and saw and had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed people of Samaria, because he, saying himself, was somebody great. They paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed that after baptism, he continued with Philip. And seeing the signs of the great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent them to Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had been only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone who may I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because though you obtain the gift of God with money, you neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord, that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven for you. For that I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord.
We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Acts. And we're looking at Acts because we want to learn from the early church how we should be and how we can be the church that God wants us to be here in Manchester today. You see, the early church impacted their community, their society, with the transforming power of the gospel. They lived such beautiful lives. And they were so bold and courageous in the way that they spoke that their society was transformed through them. And we're looking because we want that to happen to us today. Back at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives the early church, he tells the early church what their mission is to be. He says to them, "You will be my witnesses. You will take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, this morning we're in Acts chapter 8. And until Acts chapter 6, the gospel has only been in Jerusalem. But since the martyrdom of Stephen, which we looked at last week, the gospel has begun to spread into Judea and into Samaria. Judea was the region in which Jerusalem was located, the wider region, and Samaria was a northern region. And the gospel began to spread to those places. And so we're looking at the expansion of the Christian mission. That word mission is a common word today. Lots of churches, lots of organizations have mission statements. Well, as we look at this mission statement which Jesus gave to the early church, I want us to learn a number of things about mission. In fact, there's four things I want us to learn and to look at. I want us to look at the work of mission, the joy of mission, the challenge of mission, and the content of mission. So the work, the joy, the challenge, and the content of mission. So first of all, the work of mission. And the first thing we see about the work of mission is that there's a spontaneous element to it. We're told in verse 1 that there arose a great persecution after Stephen was martyred, and the believers were all scattered. They were all scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The impetus for mission was persecution. The church didn't come up with a mission strategy. They didn't say to themselves, okay, let's get a really good mission strategy. Maybe we will invite persecution. Can we have a nominee for martyrdom? And then we will be scattered and we will fulfill Jesus' mission. Because you see, until this point, they hadn't been fulfilling Jesus' mission to preach the gospel in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They'd had a really nice church in Jerusalem, and they were impacting Jerusalem with the gospel, but they were not fulfilling the fullness of their mission. It was persecution which led to the scattering, which led to the preaching of the gospel. You see, this wasn't part of their plan, the plan of the early church, but this was part of God's plan. See, God didn't want the perfume of the gospel to be kept in the box. He wanted the fragrance to spread everywhere. And so he allowed persecution in order that that might happen. The second thing we see about the work of mission is that it was conducted by ordinary people. We're told in verse 4 that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, I'm not sure that's the best translation, because the word there is the word evangelizing. In verse 5, we're told that Philip, one of the people who was scattered, was proclaiming, and that's the word, to preach. And so there were a few people like Philip who were preaching and proclaiming the gospel, but most people, the whole of the believers, were evangelizing. That is, they were gossiping the gospel. They were spreading the gospel through conversations, through personal interactions. Now, these people are not super special holy people. You know, Philip was one of the guys who ran the food bank. And he'd been scattered in the persecution. The other believers, they were ordinary people. They weren't the professionals. The professionals, the apostles, stayed at Jerusalem, we're told. It was the ordinary people who were scattered through the persecution. It was they who were bringing the gospel. And it's amazing when you think about it, because the reason they're scattered is because they're being persecuted. They've lost their homes. They've left their families. Some of them have had friends and family members thrown into prison and maybe even killed. And yet, as they go, they tell people about Jesus Christ and they spread the word of the gospel. You see, they were still under the authority of the apostles. We'll see that later. The apostles came along to provide unity and to verify what was happening. But actually, it was the ordinary people who were spreading the gospel, who were fulfilling Jesus' mission. And that's the way it should be. You know, if the mission of the church was left to the clergy and to the bishops, we'd be in trouble. It's It's the ordinary people who are taking the gospel. Now you might say, well, I'm not very eloquent. I can't answer all these questions that people ask me, and you know, I can't speak that well. You might not be very eloquent, but you'll be more effective than a minister, because you can reach far more people, far more ordinary people who need to hear the good news. And there's an authenticity to the words that you say. People can hear what Jesus Christ has done for you. And as they hear that, they can say, well, if Jesus Christ has done it for you, he can do it for me. See, it was ordinary people who took the gospel and fulfilled Jesus' mission. And this work of mission involved courage. When the people were deciding where to go in verse 2, they decided, some of them, to go to Judea. Makes sense. But some of them decided to go to Samaria, and that included Philip. And they went to Samaria, and when they went there, they were preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. Now, you might have heard of the Samaritans because you've heard of the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, the Samaritans, as the story of the Good Samaritan tells us, were enemies of the Jews. You see, way back in the history of Israel, there was a division, there was a split in the nation. 10 tribes, the northern tribes, split off from 2 southern tribes. The 2 southern tribes became Judea, and the northern tribes, they became, as it were, Israel. But the northern tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and then some of them came back, but they mixed with Gentiles. And so the Jews, the true Jews, looked at the Samaritans and saw them as half-breeds, forgive the term. They'd intermarried with Gentiles, and so they weren't pure Jews anymore. They didn't have a pure religion. Their area was filled with magic. It was filled with demonic activity. You can see that in the Gospels. And they were enemies of the Jews. They'd been in wars and fights. And it was to these people that the Christians took the gospel. These Christian Jews took the gospel. They didn't hold their tongue and say, well, actually, let's keep our mouth shut because we've been persecuted. They didn't say, well, let's keep our mouth shut because we're Jews and we're going to the land of the Samaritans and they don't like us. Let's just keep a low profile. They said, no. We're going to tell these Samaritans about Jesus Christ because they need to hear about him as well. You know, they're drowning in sin and they need the lifeboat of salvation. They're starving to death and they need the good food of the gospel. We're not going to let these people go to hell. We're going to tell them about Jesus Christ. It took courage to do that. It took courage for them to stick their head above the parapet, as it were, and to boldly proclaim that they're Christians, to tell people what Jesus Christ has done for them. The second thing we see about mission is the joy of mission. One of the things when we hear the word mission is, if you're a Christian, you can say, this is hard, this is difficult, and it can give you a bit of the heebie-jeebies, as it were. And if you're not a Christian, you can hear the word mission and go, Christian mission, it's not wanted, we don't like it, it has a bad effect on communities and groups of people because you end up imposing your views and your culture on people who don't want it. But that's not how mission is described here. We're told in verse 8 that when these people evangelized, when Philip preached the gospel, there was much joy in the city. In other words, when the evangelism happened and this mission happened, everybody was happy. The believers were happy and the unbelievers were happy. How did that happen? Well, because I think probably for the Christians, as they told people about what Jesus Christ has done for them, it encouraged their faith. You know, he does that, doesn't it? It warms your heart as you remind yourself of the gospel as you share it with others. Maybe they saw a purpose in their scattering. They saw that the reason they'd been scattered is that they might present the gospel to people who didn't know about Jesus Christ and at the same time fulfill Jesus' mission. Maybe they saw one or two people's lives changed and transformed, and that gave them joy. But here it doesn't just say that the Christians were happy, but those who weren't Christians, the whole city was filled with joy. They were pleased that the Christians were there doing what they were doing. In verse 6, we're told that the crowds paid attention to what Philip was saying. In other words, Philip was declaring the good news of the gospel, and people said, "We like to hear this." You know, Philip went speaking the good news of the gospel. He didn't go giving them advice. He didn't say, "Now you Samaritans, you live bad lives. Us Jews, we live good lives. You guys are into magic, we're into worshiping God properly." He didn't do that. He gave them the good news about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, how they could be forgiven by God and come into a relationship with him. And they paid attention to those words and loved them. Maybe they saw a boldness and a courage in what he was saying and saw that Philip really believed the words that he was saying. You know, there's something about that. I always remember the story of a guy called Benjamin Franklin, who was one of the greatest intellects America's ever produced. And he used to go and hear a vicar called George Whitfield preach. And people would say to him, "Benjamin, why are you going to go and hear George Whitfield preach? Because you don't believe a word that he says." He said, "Maybe not, but he does." There's something compelling to people when you actually really truly believe what you say, even if they themselves don't believe it. But it wasn't just the words that he said to which they paid attention, but in verse 6 we're told that it was the signs and the miracles that he performed and that were being performed. You see, what was happening? Well, we're told that there were exorcisms. People who were demon possessed were being set free. There were people who were ill, who were paralyzed or lame, who were being healed. See, the church that had moved into Samaria were helping people with all sorts of problems, helping people with their spiritual problems. And there is a devil, and he does impact and affect people's lives. But they're helping people with their physical problems as well. You know, you can be lame and paralyzed without any impact or effect from the devil at all. But the church, you see, had a holistic approach. They were preaching the gospel. They were healing people. They were helping people's needs. They were setting people free. And the community and the society were saying, "We're really pleased that you're here." In fact, we're told in verse 12 that many people believed and were baptized. In other words, they publicly identified themselves as Christians. They said, "Not only am I going to believe what these people are saying, but I'm going to join them. I'm going to be part of their community." And one of the people who joined was one of the great men of the city, Simon the Magician, believed the gospel and was baptized. You see, When people see the impact a church can have in a community, helping needs, serving others, telling people good news about a God who loves them and wants them to be forgiven, when a community hears that, when a community sees Christians pouring themselves out for other people, the community says, "We're pleased that you're here. You guys are a benefit to us because of the words that you're bringing, because of the deeds that you're performing." But there's a third thing we see about mission here, which is the challenge of mission. As Samaria receives the word of God, there's a potential problem. And the potential problem is this. You've got the church in Jerusalem, the church of the Jews, and now a church is forming among the Samaritans. And so the danger is that you have two churches. You have the mother church, the first church, the true church, and then you have a secondary church forming. and therefore there could be disunity. There could be division. And God doesn't want that. And so in order to facilitate the two coming together as one church, the apostles, when they hear about what's happening among the Samaritans, send Peter and John to them. Now, that's slightly unusual, or a bit slightly surprising, should I say, because of who, of what's happened in the past. See, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus and the apostles were going through Samaria, and Jesus wanted some food from a nearby village because they had nothing to eat, and the village rejected them. And John said at the time, "Shall we call down fire from heaven on these Samaritans because they're not looking after us?" Now, the apostles are sending that John to the Samaritans. And they're doing so because they want this church to be united. And so when they come, they pray, verse 15, for the people. They lay hands on them, and then the Holy Spirit comes. Now, they were believers already, but now they have the sign of the Spirit on them and in their lives. Now, just as an aside, this isn't a kind of second blessing theology. This is unique. It happens again when the gospel goes to the Gentiles. We reject any kind of idea that there are two tiers in the Christian faith, whether that's a second blessing theology, you know, you've got these super spiritual people who've been blessed secondly by the Spirit, or whether a person's been confirmed by a bishop. There is one type of Christianity, and everybody receives the Holy Spirit when they believe. But because the gospel was going to break in new ground with the Samaritans, because there had to be a distinct sign that they were part of the true church, the apostles came and God blessed their prayer and poured out his Spirit. You see, in order that the Samaritans might be incorporated into the true church of Jerusalem, there had to be this sign of receiving the Spirit. He wants one church, does God. One church without walls, without barriers, to race, to gender, to background, to culture. You see, when Jesus Christ has come, distinctions have gone. Now, that is a challenge for any church that's growing. You see, when a church begins to grow, and this church grew rapidly, when a church begins to break new ground into new communities, there can be an attitude of us and them. The us are the people who have been long-termers in the church, who do things in a particular way, who have a particular culture. And the them are the people who are joining the church, who've becoming Christians, but who are different. Maybe they look different. Their tastes are different. Their background is different. And there can be conflict. And at times people can say, well, actually, you know, maybe this isn't the church for you. You need to go to a different church with people like yourself. The sad thing is, looking at church history, that's happened a number of times. It happened with the Methodists. See, why did the Methodist church begin? John Wesley was a Church of England vicar, and he lived and died as a Church of England vicar. But the Methodist movement began and developed separate from the Church of England because the Church of England many of the churches in the Church of England wouldn't embrace the new converts. The same happened with the Salvation Army. You know, William and Catherine Booth, they were working in the slums in London in the 1860s, and they began the Salvation Army movement. He was a Methodist minister, but they began the Salvation Army movement because they felt that the church at the time was not accessible to the poor and the working class people who they were meeting in London. They were excluded from the church, and so they had to set up another one. No, we can't have people like that in our respectable church. It's always a danger when a church is growing. Well, the gospel's really clear, and the book of Acts is really clear, that God wants one church, a united church, united in belief. We're not to change our beliefs because we want someone to come to our church. We're to keep to the true gospel. But if it means changing your style, your culture, your in order to welcome and accept new people, then the church should do that. Nobody should be excluded, and nobody will be excluded from St. Clement's because of their background or their culture or their tastes or what they look like. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And if that means that those of us, like me, who've been here longer, need to change some of our cultural stuff, then so be it. Because God wants his people to be together, one body, worshiping one Savior. But finally, we see here, after the challenge of mission, the content of mission. See, what was this gospel that the people were proclaiming? Well, we see the content of mission in the interaction that the apostles have with Simon. Simon comes up again and again in the passage. And in verse 18, he sees the Holy Spirit coming on the Samaritans through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so what does he want? He wants to buy that power. He says, give me this power. I will pay you for it so that on whoever's head I lay my hands, they might receive the Holy Spirit. You see, he wants to be involved in the church for reasons of power and money. There are people today, you can see them on YouTube. Maybe there are people like that in Manchester today. I don't know. Who are interested in being involved in a church simply for power and money reasons. Tele-evangelists who say, well, if you touch this button, then you'll be healed, but you need to give us some money at the same time. Prosperity preachers who say, well, you know, you'll receive blessing in your lives, but you'll receive blessing if you put this money into my bank account. And what's Peter's response in verse 19? Your money perish with you because you can think you can buy God's gift with money. See, Simon claimed to be a believer. He was incorporated into the believers. He was baptized. He identified with them. And yet he didn't get the gospel. His heart wasn't right with God. And he didn't get the gospel because he thought the gospel was about what you did. He had a salvation which was based on works. And any salvation that's based on works will kill you. That's why Peter says what he says, those harsh words to him, because he says, look, if you think that salvation is about what you do, if you think you can buy your way in or perform your way in, you're going to die, you're going to perish. That's got nothing to do with the gospel. You see, what is the gospel? The gospel is exactly the opposite of this. Religion says this. Religion says, join us and do this. Salvation by works. Be part of our church and then live this way. Salvation by works. What is the gospel? The gospel is a free gift. Philip was proclaiming it in verse 12. He preached the good news. And what's the good news about? It's about the kingdom of God. It's about Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 5, we're told that the message he was preaching was Christ himself. See, that is the good news. The good news is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, bringing the world back into relationship with himself. And how did he do that? By sending his son into the world, sending his son to die on a cross, to make atonement for our sins, to pay the price, as we've heard already this morning, pay the price for our sins that you and I might be forgiven and brought back into relationship with God once again. And he didn't just die on the cross, but he rose from the dead. Now, through trusting in him, we might know that we will rise from the dead one day. He ascended into heaven. He rules the world. And one day he's coming back in order to reclaim this world for himself and to make a new world, which you and I will be part of if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. See, that's the message of the gospel. And our part in that is simply to repent and to accept what Jesus Christ has done. You see, you and I do nothing to achieve salvation. We simply receive it as a free gift. See, the danger in the church today, as the danger was in the church in the first century, is that we have a salvation which is based on works, on performance, on trying harder, on trying to be better people. You see, that's always the danger. You see, what's the danger in the church? The danger in the church is to say, well, you need to join us, and then you need to live like this. You need to keep these laws, do those commandments. Or we say, well, yes, you need to be a Christian, and being a Christian means like being inclusive and trying to make the world a better place. But those things, that's all salvation by works. The gospel is about a free gift which God gives us in Jesus Christ. See, what is the gospel? The gospel is Christ has set me free. Charles Wesley got it right all those years ago when he said, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ breaks the chains that hold us down in our lives. He takes off that burden of trying to be a better person, and he sets us free from that, sets us free to live for him, sets us free to live a life of grace, loving others. And when that has happened to you, you want to be a person of mission. You have to be a person of mission because you want to tell others what Jesus Christ has done for you, that he might do that for them as well. You want to be scattered. You want your money to be scattered. You want your gifts to be scattered. You want to be scattered that other people might be brought in, gathered into God's kingdom. See, let me ask you this morning, has that happened to you? Have you been set free by Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to have the chains that hold you down in your life broken? That burden of feeling guilty because you're not good enough taken away. Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven and to be right with God and to be on your way to heaven? Do you know that? Because that's the offer this morning from Jesus Christ. And if you do know that, if you have been set free, let me ask you this morning, where is Jesus Christ sending you? Where are you spreading a passion for Jesus Christ? That's our mission statement at St. Clement's. Not to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, but to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, the UK, and the world. Where is Jesus Christ sending you to spread a passion for him? Who is he? To whom is he sending you to tell about him? Are the members of your family he's sending you to? Or friends he's sending you to? Or work colleagues he's sending you to? Or that family across the street who speak a different language than you that he's sending you to? Is he sending you to your children to tell them about Jesus Christ? See, if we all saw ourselves as on mission for Jesus Christ, so that God works through ordinary people like you and me to fulfill his mission. And we all spoke to somebody this week about Jesus Christ, we'd be amazed at the results and what God actually does. Ask God this morning. Say to him, where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to speak to? Who can I... What family, what house can I bring joy into by telling them about Jesus Christ? Let me pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you fulfill your mission through ordinary people like us. And we ask you this morning that you would lay on our hearts who you want us to speak to, who you want us to help, which hands you want us to hold, which people you want us to serve. Show us where we can bring joy through letting people know the good news of the gospel. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.